have been talking about an unconditional surrender. And in war, what happens is when one side is defeated, then usually it results in an unconditional surrender. Okay? Now, the terms, as we've been talking about, of an unconditional surrender are these. That it is a surrender in which there are no guarantees given to the surrendering party. In other words, you know, when you surrender, you are completely at the mercy of the one that you have surrendered to, okay? And that surrender is demanded with the threat of this: complete destruction, extermination, or annihilation, okay? Or, simply put, with the threat of erasing one completely as the only alternative. In other words, if you don't surrender, you're going to be destroyed completely. That's usually the terms of the surrender. Okay? A spiritual, unconditional surrender is very much the same. Okay? We begin as enemies of God. Because of our sin, we become an enemy of God. The Apostle Paul declared to the church in Colossae, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. So when we sin, we become God's enemy. But the great news is that God has declared the war with him to be over. His son Jesus won the victory on the cross of Calvary. So the war is over. He tells us this, that he disarmed the powers and the authorities and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So the cross of Jesus is the victory cross. Okay, that guarantees our victory. But in order to be able to share in that victory, we have got to totally surrender to him. Unconditionally surrender to him. The only alternative for those who refuse to surrender is complete and utter destruction. So we're looking at, what are some of the things in our lives? What are the areas of our lives that we need to unconditionally surrender to God? And this morning, we're going to talk about three things that I think every single one of us from time to time have struggled with. Okay? It's worry, it's anxiety, and it's grief. We need to learn how to unconditionally surrender these things to God. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. Let me begin by asking you this question. Why do we worry? Okay? There are usually two main reasons why most people worry. Okay? One of them has to do with this, that events and the outcomes of those events are out of our control. And we worry about those things. Okay? We're going to come back and talk a little bit more about that one in just a moment. But the other reason primarily that we worry is that we worry that we won't have enough of our basic needs. Okay? Food, shelter, clothing, those kind of things. Do I have enough money to pay the bills? Do I have enough gas for the car to get to work? We worry about all of those things that tend to really have to do with our daily needs. Okay? Charlie Brown and Linus talking and saying, worrying won't stop the bad stuff from happening. It just stops you from enjoying the good. And that's one of the problems with worry. We oftentimes worry so much that we don't get to enjoy the good things that are going on around us. We miss them. See? Jesus addresses that second cause for a lot of our worry in our lives. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, let's look at what he has to say. All right? He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? So you see, Jesus here is addressing that second reason I talked about. It's our worry that we have over our food, our clothing, our daily needs. Okay? And he says, stop worrying about those things. Life is more important than those things. He goes on to say, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And look at this next statement. Are you not much more valuable than they? So I want to suggest to you that perhaps one reason why we worry a lot about that kind of stuff is that we don't really understand how valuable we are to God. You see, if he takes care of the birds of the air and we're more valuable than those, why should we think he won't take care of us? You see, he wants us to know how valuable we really are to him. You see? And then he asks this question, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Now here's a thought, okay? If life is so bad that you are worrying constantly about it, why would you want to add a single hour to that kind of misery? You see, just think about that a moment. You see? And in a sense, that's kind of what he's saying here. Worrying is not going to change those things. It's not going to add to your life. So stop worrying. Okay? And look at this next part. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And notice this, for the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. The pagans. Some translations use the word Gentiles. It's basically the people who are of the world. That's what they worry about. And if you look around the world, you can see that happening. You got people that are chasing after stuff because they're worried about those things in life. He says, people that belong to the Lord should not be worrying about those things. If we do, his point is, we're no different than those of the world. So we need to stop worrying about those things, right? How do we do that? How do we stop worrying? Okay, well, he gives us a formula, okay? It's a very simple one. He says, seek first. And that's an important word here. First, okay? Now, first generally means what? There's nothing else in front of it, right? If I am first in line, then you are where? Behind me, right? Okay? That's what first means. And he says, seek first two things. His kingdom and his righteousness. Okay? We need to be seeking those two things first in our lives. His answer to worry is, stop worrying. Don't worry about these things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So you find yourself worrying about these things, then maybe that's an indication that his kingdom and his righteousness is not first in your life. Okay? Now, associated with this is a promise. I don't know if you've ever realized that or not, but there is a promise that he gives us. And that promise is why we should not worry about these things. Okay? His promise is this, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. There's no reason to worry about those things if you seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. Okay? That is a promise. He doesn't say, if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, maybe these things will be given to you as well. Or they might, he says, they will be given to you. That is a promise. Okay? Now, what we're talking about here is what I refer to as kingdom first living. Okay? And what that entails is that as we are seeking first His kingdom, that everything that we are living for is about His kingdom. He is Lord, we're His subjects, we yield to Him. And His righteousness, that is right living, those things are number one in our life. We stop worrying by putting those things first in priority in our life. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. In talking about Jesus, in his letter to the Colossae church, he says, He, that is Jesus, is before all things, and by Him all things consist or exist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in, help me out here, all things He might have the preeminence. You've heard me talk about this before. That word preeminence literally means first place. So how many things does He need to have first place in? All things. Okay? All things. Not just some of the things in our lives, okay, but in all things. So if we're worrying about what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, where we're going to live, we're worrying about all that stuff, then we don't have Him as first. Okay? So that's why I say this. Perhaps the reason we struggle with stuff, feeling like we don't have enough of it, is that our stuff is first instead of Him. You know, there's a lot of folks who have Jesus and feel really good about Him being in second place in their life. Or maybe He's in third place. Because, you know, there's a couple of really important things going on in my life right now that, you know, they take precedence. And so we put Him in second or third place, and then there are those who really, they just have Him in last place. He's after everything else that's going on in their lives, all of their concerns, all of the stuff going on in their lives, and then comes Jesus. Whatever time they have left over for Him, they give it to Him. And then they wonder why they have such struggles and why they can't sleep at night. You see? Because they're worried about all their stuff. And He says, there's no reason to do that. Put Me first, and all these things will be taken care of. So a challenge I give to you this morning is to really ask yourself honestly, where do you have Jesus in your life? Okay? Worry is a conversation you have with yourself about things you cannot change. Okay? Prayer is a conversation you have with God about things He can change. So stop conversing with yourself over the stuff you're worried about and talk to God about it. See? Because He's the one who can change those things. When we put God first, then we can conquer the worry that we have in our lives. Well, what about anxiety? We want to have anxiety or do we want to have peace? Well, I think most people would say, I want peace, but I can't seem to get past these anxious feelings that I so often have. Okay? So that begs the question, why are you so anxious? Goes back to that first reason that I gave you before as to why we worry and have anxiety and so forth. It's usually when things are out of our control. We get anxious over it. Okay? What causes that anxiety? It often has to do with threats that we feel in our life in one way or another. A threat of perhaps maybe losing my friends or my job if I don't do this or that or whatever the case may be. The threat or the fear of not having, again, enough money to do the things that I need to. A fear that this plan isn't going to work out the way that, help me out here, I want it to work out, you see. And so we feel threatened a lot of times. So in thinking about that, I did some searching, looking for the best scientifically designed threat monitor that I could find. Okay? And so here it is. This is a scientifically designed threat level indicator. And it goes, you see, from way over there, the blue side, it's the threat level that we feel when we're going on a first date with someone. Okay? There's a certain level of anxiety that comes with that. And then there's that interview. You know, I've got to have an interview for this job or whatever it is, and there's a certain threat level that we feel because of that anxiety that we have because of that. This one is one that I really, really worry a lot about, is the Olympic finals. Okay, whether or not I'm going to make it. Will I qualify? Okay, I just, you know, there's that threat that's there constantly, and I find myself not being able to sleep because I'm not sure if I'm going to qualify in those Olympic trials. Now, the last one there, which is the highest, okay, the highest level of threat that you could possibly have, all right, is a shark attack. All right, you're in the water and there is Jaws right in front of you, okay? All right, then your anxiety level would be, you know, off the charts at that particular point, okay? You know, it's kind of funny, but, you know, there's so many things in life that don't we do that? We kind of analyze what's the threat level? How anxious am I really about this? You see? Because, again, as I mentioned earlier, this is out of my control. So whatever it is that we find ourselves facing, if we feel like we don't have enough control over that, I mean, just ask Cindy. You know when my anxiety level is at its highest? Is when I'm in the car and she's driving. Okay? All right? And the reason is, let me clarify that, okay? All right, let me clarify that. That same thing would be true if I were riding in the car with anybody and I'm not driving. Okay? And the reason for that is because I'm a control freak. And if I'm not driving, I have no control over what you are going to do with this car. You see? So to me, that's a threat level that's pretty high. Okay? But really, what I'm trying to say is that it's whenever we find ourselves feeling like things are out of control, we can't control it. We have little to say about it, you see? And our anxiety level tends to rise, okay? How do we deal with that? What are we supposed to do with that anxiety? Well, look at what Paul says to the church in Philippi. He says, first of all, do not be anxious about what? Anything, okay? Whether it's your wife driving you in the car, or whether it's a shark attack or a first date, whatever it might be, that is included, is it not, in anything? Okay, would that not be included? If not, why not? In other words, what can we exclude from anything so that it's okay for us to be anxious about it? And the answer to that is nothing. Okay? Do not be anxious about anything. Why? Because he says in how many situations?
Every,
not just the big ones, okay? Not just the shark level, okay, threats of anxiety, but even the first date level ones, okay? Those are part of every situation. Everything that is on that threat level scale in your life falls under every situation. Okay? So there's nothing on that threat level indicator where you can go that wouldn't fit here. Every situation Notice there's no exception. Not every situation except shark attacks. Okay? It's every situation. Okay? And notice how he calls upon us to deal with this. Okay? By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Again, about how many things? All things, everything, anything, every situation. Bring those to God. Why spend our time and our energy being anxious over things we can't control anyway? Knowing that we have a God who is in complete control of how much?
Everything.
You see? And that's really what he's saying here. You can't handle it. You can't control it. So quit worrying about it. Quit being anxious about it. And bring it to the one who can control it. Now, keep in mind, we've got to remember, him controlling it does not mean he's going to work it out the way you want it to work out. Okay? But one thing we can always be sure of, he will work it out to our best interest. He cannot do otherwise because he is love. Okay? Now, the second part of this, what he's saying, look at this particular slide. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, in prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. What is then the result if we do that? Okay? He says, then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. What does that mean? Well, basically what it means is that this is an understanding that the world out there cannot comprehend. Those who are outside of Christ cannot comprehend this kind of peace. You see? In fact, they wonder when they see us dealing with stuff and not falling apart because of it. They go, well, how do you do that? They're befuddled by that because they don't understand. How can you have peace in the midst of this chaos? And our answer should be, because I got a guard on my heart and on my mind. You see, that's his promise again. All right, that the peace that God has will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Okay? So it's like having, you know, these guards all around your heart protecting you from the anxiety, from the stress, and from the worry of those things. You put a guard around you. And that's how you can have peace in the midst of turmoil and chaos and even tragedy. Because God puts a guard of peace around our hearts. Okay? The wise man in Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, notice this, he starts out by saying, above all else. Okay? What's that sound like? First place, right? Okay? First place. Above everything else, guard your heart. Why? Because everything you do flows from your heart. Okay? So guard your heart. Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, cast how much of your anxiety? All of your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. And that goes back to what I said a few moments ago about knowing that however he works that situation out, it will always be in our best interest because he loves us and cares for us so much. He's not going to do something that's going to cause you harm. He loves you too much. Remember, we saw already how valuable we are to him. You see? So we need to learn to cast that anxiety onto him. We can't control it anyway. And worrying about it isn't going to change anything. Being anxious about it isn't going to fix it. But we allow the one who controls everything to take control and to give us what he wants us to have to work through whatever that is. Finally, let's talk about grief or hope. Okay, grief or hope. Why do we find ourselves in grief so much? Okay. And the primary reason for that is because we deal with loss. Okay. Whenever we're dealing with loss of some kind in our life, then grief is usually associated with that. They kind of go together like peanut butter and jelly and bacon and eggs. And so when you find loss, you are going to find grief. If you even consider a small child who loses his or her favorite toy, what do they typically do? They grieve. They cry. Because to them, that is a huge loss. Grief and loss go together. Okay? But let's look at what Jesus has to say about how do we handle grief. All right? In John chapter 14, this is when Jesus is preparing his disciples for his death, his departure, and knowing what effect that is going to have on them. Here's some things that he has to say. First of all, he says, do not let your heart be troubled. Okay? Now, how do we do that when we're in the midst of grief? Okay, because that's what he's talking about here. They are getting ready to find themselves in the midst of grief at their loss of him. And he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Okay? He says, trust in God, trust also in me. So, the first thing we need to realize about grief is this. How do we deal with grief? The answer to a troubled heart or a grieving heart is what? Trust in God. Okay? Trust in God. It's that simple. Trust in God. Don't just drown in grief. Trust in God. And how do we do that really in a practical way? How do we find ourselves really being able to trust in God? I mean, that sounds real good, right? But in a practical way, how do we do that? And I think it's a very, very easy answer, and that is to believe His promises. And that's an important aspect of this. Do you believe Him when He makes these promises? Just like we talked about, okay? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and the result is, the promise is what? All these other things will be added to you. That's a promise. Do you believe Him? Okay? Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, present your request to God, and what will happen? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. Do we believe Him? You see, so in dealing with all of these issues, but here, especially this grief that we find in our lives, the answer is the same. He promises us some things. Do we believe Him? Okay? So let's go back to that text. What is He promising us here? Okay? Well, first of all, He says, in My Father's house are what? Many rooms. Do you believe Him? Okay? In other words, it's not just one room there, okay, where we're all fighting for the same space. It's like, you know, you go on the website for heaven and try to find, you know, a seat for yourself, a room in heaven. Well, they're all reserved. Okay? According to some folks today, religiously, there's only 188,000 spaces there. Okay? So, you know, they're all booked up. Well, do we believe that, or do we believe this promise? That in His Father's house, first of all, are many rooms. Well, what else does He tell us here? What else does He promise? He says, if that were not so, in other words, if there weren't many rooms there, He says, I would have told you so. Okay? So that's a promise from Him. In other words, when He says, in My Father's house are many rooms, he says, you can know that for sure, because if it were not true, I would have told you that. I would have told you, hey, you don't have a chance of getting to heaven because you're not one of the 188,000, you say. He said, I would have told you if that weren't true. In other words, what he's saying is, in my Father's house, there is plenty of room. Plenty of room for everyone, okay? And then look at what else he says. It doesn't end there, okay? Look at what else he says in this promise. He says, I'm going there to prepare a place for you, okay? So you know, he's leaving, but he's got work to do. He's going to prepare a place for us. And then look at the next promise. He says, I will come back and take you to be with me. That's a promise. I will come back.
Amen.
So you see, those are the reasons why we don't have to let our hearts be troubled. That's what he's trying to get us to understand. Even when we are in the midst of grief, at the greatest loss that we can possibly feel in this life, the loss of a loved one, we don't have to let our hearts be troubled when we trust in the promises of God. You see? Now it hurts, doesn't it? Sure, he's not telling us here not to grieve at all. Okay? There is good grief and there is bad grief. Okay? Good grief is the kind that those who belong to Christ need to have. Okay? That kind of grief that allows us to heal and so forth from whatever that loss is. Bad grief is what those in the world suffer. Look at what Jesus goes on to tell his disciples here. Okay? John chapter 16. He's still preparing them, okay, for his departure. And look at what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Okay? He's getting ready to be crucified, and when that happens, the world is going to rejoice at that. But you will weep. Okay? But he says your sorrow will turn into joy. And then he uses the illustration of a woman in childbirth. You say, you know, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But what happens after she delivers the child? Okay? Her sorrow has turned to joy, he says. So also, you hear sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. And I can't read the bottom line of that. And no one will take your joy from you. Wow. That's a promise, is it not? Okay. So yes, we will weep from time to time when we suffer those losses. But we need to do it with the understanding that sorrow that we have during that time will turn to joy. Why? Because of what we know will happen in the future. The wise man says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. He doesn't abandon us when we're in grief. Yet he strengthens us. Okay. You see, here's how all this really happens. Why we can grieve, okay, with hope. In other words, again, we want to make sure you understand that yes, we are going to grieve, and that's okay. But we grieve in a completely different way than those outside of Christ do. Look at what he says. Paul says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. That is those who have died. Okay, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. The reason they have no hope, okay, is because for those outside of Christ, there is nothing good to look forward to. Okay, if you are outside of Christ, when you die, there is only death and destruction for eternity. And so their grief is hopeless. But for those of us who are in Christ, our grief, it is short term. Okay? Because we are looking forward to the promise that God has made to us of eternal life. So we don't grieve like the world grieves. We grieve with hope. Hope in our eternal salvation. And that should bring us peace in the midst of our grief. Okay? What is that promise really all about? Well, he goes on to say, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So those people that have gone before us, that we have grieved their death, if they belong to Christ, he says, you don't have to worry about them, because they're going to get to go before you do. Okay? And he says, and after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. That is a promise. Okay? So when we grieve the loss of a loved one, we grieve with hope. They belong to the Lord. We know we'll see them again. You see? And we'll spend an eternity with them. And so that's why he can end this with this statement. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Okay? So in our grief, if we believe the promises of God, we know that there is an end that will come that will bring glory in all eternity. So we can feel the sorrow and we can grieve, but it's a different kind of grief. Because that grief is filled with joy. Right? And that is the power of surrender when it comes to our grief, our worry, our anxiety that we so often get ourselves caught up in this life. Do we believe the promises of God? If we do, you see, then it's very easy to surrender all of those things to Him unconditionally. You see? Unconditionally. Wesley has a song that he's chosen for us to use as an invitation song. And while we're singing this song, the invitation is open to anyone. If maybe there's things in your life that are going on right now that you're worried about or anxious about, maybe there's the loss of someone that you're grieving over. We want to help you with that. We want to help you to get through all of those things and give them to the Lord. And that's true for not only those of you who are here with us physically, but those online. If you're worshiping with us and there's something going on in your life that worry and anxiety and stress is really eating you up, let us help you with that. That's what we want to do. If there's someone who is not yet a Christian, if you have not given your life to Christ, even those of you who are out there worshiping with us online, if you're ready to become a Christian, you're ready to give your life to Christ, and all you got to do is contact us, and Wesley's phone number will be on the bottom of the song sheets as we're singing this invitation. All you got to do is text him, let him know, and we will, as soon as is possible with you, we will arrange for that to happen. Whatever we can help you with, to serve you with, let us know while we stand and sing. Wes, come on up.